Well, I'm glad you're back. Wasn't sure. I mean, I saw a few people walk in today and look up here, and they looked at this, and a look came over their face. Because this right here is the sin circle. Let me explain. If you weren't here a few weeks ago, well, welcome to the sin circle. And you're in it. We all are. That's kind of the Cliff Notes version of that message. And we've been studying from Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul takes us through a list of the unrighteous people who are in the sin circle. And he does this by using the pronoun they. He talks about they. In other words, it's being read to a church in Rome, but he is not saying you. You who are listening. He's talking about they. They who are not in the church. And if you want to get church people worked up, well, you talk about they. You talk about they. I mean, they would be like, oh yeah, Paul, let them have it. Yeah, Paul, they need to hear the truth. But Paul is kind of setting this up. Because he's going to transition here from Romans 1 to Romans 2. And he's going to change pronouns from they to you. So Paul starts off by saying they are envious and they are greedy and they are deceitful and they gossip and they slander and they are sexually immoral and they are arrogant and they are boastful. I mean, in chapter 1, Paul uses the word they like 15 times in those verses. And in chapter 2, he says, essentially, what are you clapping about? Because Paul uses the pronoun you about 15 times in those verses. So Paul switches from they to you because he wants to make sure that you understand that you are they. You are they. Meaning, we are all in this circle together. You see, you might be unrighteous or you might be self-righteous, but we are all sinners. And so in chapter 2, Paul's going to speak a little bit more directly to what we might think of as church people. Like the people who come every week and maybe they put their confidence in the fact that they keep certain rules or follow certain rituals. They might be called the moralists or the do-gooders. And what Paul is going to help those people recognize is that we're all in this circle together. There's not any real difference. We're all sinners. And understand, as Paul preaches to the people of Rome, there are Jews and there are Gentiles. And the Jews have this tendency to put the Gentiles inside this circle. But they kind of want to keep themselves out of it because of all their religious background, right? But Paul wants to make it clear that you might be a Jew or you might be a Gentile. You might be a Greek, or you might be a barbarian, or you might be a Democrat, or you might be a Republican, or you might be a churchgoer, or you might not be a churchgoer. It doesn't really matter. We are all in the same circle. We all need Jesus. And it's important to make this clear because chapter 3, he's going to get to the gospel. Paul's going to talk to us about the gospel, the good news, because it's a cure for our sin. But before it's a cure, well, it has to be a diagnosis. The gospel is a diagnosis and it's a cure. So Paul needs everybody to understand their need for the cure. That we are all sinners. every one of us. And let's be real. The longer we are a Christian, the easier it becomes to think that we are outside of this circle. But we're not outside. We are in the circle. And we need to understand that we are they. That we are in this circle together. And so that's what Romans 1 and 2 is doing. It's making sure that we know that we are in here too. We all are. And you might be unrighteous or you might be self-righteous, but we're all sinners. We're all in the same situation. We all need Jesus to save us. So let's look at Romans 2, verse 1. It says, "You therefore have no excuse. You have passed judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment, you do the same things." Now, maybe you hear that and immediately you become defensive. Well, that's one of the ways to know that you think you are outside of this circle. Because when Paul says, "You do the same things," you are like, "No, I don't. Because I don't do this and this and this." And you're focused on what you don't do on that list, instead of the things that you do, right? And you judge the people who do those things. Verses 2 and 3. "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth, so that when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" Okay, listen. The fact that you would judge others without recognizing the judgment you deserve, that's a problem, right? Because hear me, it's not that it's wrong to judge what is right and wrong. I mean, clearly, Paul has no problem calling a sin. That's not the issue with him. The problem is that you think that you can do it from outside of the circle. That's the problem. And your self-righteous arrogance, it doesn't justify you. It indicts you. So the more you think that you are not in the circle, the more you are actually in the circle. You follow? Verse 4, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness," being God's kindness, "his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Listen, God's kindness is intended to draw you closer to him. And a sure sign of self-righteousness is the person who feels entitled to God's kindness and goodness in their life. Like they think that God owes that to them. Like, "God, I'm going to make a list of all the things that I do for you and the things that I have given up for you, and I'm going to compare myself to these other people. Just so, God, you get some perspective on how good I am. And then maybe you will start holding up your end of the deal and bless me the way I think I should be blessed." And friends, that's self-righteous pride. And it's a dangerous place to be in, where you think that God's kindness means that you and God are all good. Listen, God's patience and his kindness, it is meant to lead you to repentance. But instead, it's causing you to feel entitled. So do not mistake God's kindness for approval. Verse 5 says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." Okay, the Greek word stubbornness here is sclerosis. And we use that as a medical term to talk about the hardening of the arteries. Here, it is not this physical condition, but it's rather a spiritual condition, a spiritual sclerosis, a spiritual hardening of the heart that happens. And it happens when you think you are outside of the circle. Listen, when you think you are outside the circle, you don't recognize your sin that needs to be repented of. And the longer you go without repenting of sin, well, the harder your heart becomes. Verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they have done. Now notice that is in quotes because Paul is quoting from the Old Testament here. This was the Old Testament approach to your relationship with God. That God is going to judge each person according to what they have done and according to what they haven't done. And if you want to face judgment that way, you can do that. But good luck with it, right? And again, Paul, what he is doing here is he's setting us up for chapter 3. Okay, I want you to kind of look at this like a court case. In chapter 1, Paul is indicting the unrighteous. In chapter 2, Paul is indicting the self-righteous. And in chapter 3, Paul is going to say that no one is righteous. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, "No one is righteous, no, not one." And until we understand that, we miss out on the good news of the gospel. So I just want to talk to you for a few minutes today to those of you who think of yourself, although you might not say it to others, and you might not even say it to yourself, but in reality, you think of yourself as being outside of the circle. And when I do this, I'm not going to use the pronoun they. I want to use the pronoun you. Because it's really us that need to be reminded of this, right? Okay. First, you judge others by what they have done, but you judge yourself by what you haven't done. In other words, you judge others by the sin that they have committed, but you judge yourself by the sin you haven't committed. That means you're not self-aware enough to recognize the sins that you are guilty of. And so, if this is you, you will find other people who struggle with different things than you. You judge them for their sin, and you feel good about yourself because you don't commit those sins. And you know, Jesus is constantly addressing this. And the Sermon on the Mount is a good example. He's just kind of widening the circle, okay? And he says, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, or a man, anyone who looks at someone lustfully, did you hear that? That person has committed adultery in their heart." And what Jesus is doing there is he's like, hey, you, get inside the circle. You are judging others, but your heart, it reveals the same thing. Jesus goes on to say, the law says don't commit murder. But then he says, but I tell you, if you have hate in your heart for someone else, you are in the circle too. And so what Jesus is doing is he's holding up a mirror so that people can get an accurate view of their own sin. Why? So they can be saved. So that they can experience forgiveness and freedom and grace. But first, you have to recognize your need for it. And so he holds up a mirror, so to speak, and says, "This is what you really look like." And that's hard for us, right? I would say that increasingly that we prefer culturally and within churches that we want somebody to hold up a mirror that makes us look better than we really do. I remember an episode on Shark Tank where these people brought in a product called the Skinny Mirror. I always wanted that. And they used this curved glass, it was an optical illusion, to make the average person look 15 to 20 pounds lighter. They look skinnier, 15 to 20 pounds skinnier than they really are. And so they are marketing this mirror, and who's not going to want that, right? But what they found out was is that retailers really loved this mirror because they could put up the skinny mirror in their store and people would come in and try on clothes and they look at themselves in the mirror and think, man, I look good. GQ, right? So they end up buying the clothes and then they want to come back. I mean, who wouldn't want to come back to that store? But listen, I think this is what we have kind of settled oftentimes culturally and even in our churches. We've settled for it. Like we're like, I'll come back, but when I come, I want you to make me feel better about myself, even if it isn't true. And that's not an accurate representation. And Paul warns Timothy about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For the time will come where people will want to follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear." Sound like today? And culturally, we are increasingly just wanting to surround ourselves with people who are going to hold up a mirror that makes us feel better about ourselves. That way, we can stay outside the circle. Listen, self-righteousness is unrighteousness, and it always comes out of the lack of self-awareness. It always comes out of the lack of self-awareness. So let me just ask you a few questions to help you become a little more self-aware in this area. Number one, think about yourself here. Am I more focused or more passionate about people's badness or God's goodness? You know what I'm talking about? Let me explain. I've seen many churchgoers over the years, and they are extremely passionate about how bad people are. But it doesn't seem like they are that passionate about how good God is. Question number two. If someone asks me, how do I know I am a Christian? Do I talk about what I do? Or do I talk about what has been done for me? Question three, do I classify sins in categories of seriousness? Like, well, these are felonies and these are misdemeanors. And you know, I have done some misdemeanors, but not felonies. Question number four, do you feel better about yourself by comparing yourself to others? Do you justify yourself spiritually in your heart or in your relationship with God by comparing yourself to other people? Question number five. Am I listening to this sermon and thinking, I'm sure glad he's letting all the self-righteous people have it? If you are thinking that, well, it's a pretty good indication that you are in that group as well. And Paul is writing to these people, and I think to us, telling us that we are not always very self-aware. And what Paul is setting up is our need for the saving grace of Jesus. But he knows it begins with us having an accurate view of our own sinfulness, an accurate view of ourselves, and that requires some self-reflection. I was listening to a podcast recently called Screen Time, and they were citing some different studies that showed the unintended consequences that come from the amount of screen time that we practice. You know, the amount of time that our minds are constantly distracted, constantly occupied. And I don't think we really need to have one of those studies in front of us to know, yeah, that's probably true, right? But the connection they made was this, that the more screen time we have, the less self-aware we tend to be. And you know, the challenge with having a lack of self-awareness is this. The more that you are not self-aware, the more unaware you are of your lack of self-awareness. Make sense? Like it just feeds itself. And so there is this direct correlation between, let me put it this way, there's a direct correlation between the external input we receive and the internal reflection that we do. There's this connection between the external input we receive and the internal reflection that we do. This means, in the past, the time that we used to spend on internal reflection, well, now we use that time for external input. Make sense? Let me give you an example. It used to be when you would lay in bed and you couldn't sleep, you just think about your day. You think about the decisions that you made and your relationships and what you might do different tomorrow. It was time for self-awareness. But now it tends to be a time of external input. Like, I can't sleep, so let's start scrolling. You see, we're being robbed of our opportunity for internal reflection because we are surrounded by external input. And I would just say this. We have never been more aware of what's happening around us and less aware of what's happening in us, which leads to a lack of self-awareness. And we are two Sundays away from the first weekend of Lent. And I know for many of you growing up, Lent was a time when you would give up something, you would fast from something as a way to prepare yourself for Easter. It's really meant to be a time of self-reflection and self-awareness, a time of repentance, a time of preparing your heart to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. Could I suggest maybe this year for Lent that maybe you and your family that you practice less external inputs? And I don't know what that would look like for you, but maybe here's a few suggestions. Perhaps maybe you turn off your notifications on your phone when you go to bed. Maybe you just leave your phone outside of your bedroom. Or maybe you suspend your social media apps for the Lenten season. Or maybe you fast from YouTube or TikTok. And if you do that, you're going to find that less external input means more internal reflection, which leads to greater self-awareness, which drives you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to this understanding of your need for grace and forgiveness and for His help. Secondly, I would say that those who think of themselves as outside of the circle, they pass judgment on people whose sin struggles are different from their own. Like, I'm going to judge someone because of what they struggle with, that it is different than what I struggle with. And again, Jesus was always addressing this in the Gospels. And John chapter 8 would be an example. It is where Jesus is teaching early in the morning in the courtyard, and a group of Pharisees, religious leaders, they come and they throw this woman at His feet. And the Bible says that this woman, she was caught in the act of adultery. And the leaders, they say to Jesus, "The law says that we should stone her. What do you say?" And of course, they think of themselves as standing outside of the circle, right? And they have their rocks in their hands and they are ready to go. And Jesus kneels down and He starts writing something in the dirt. I'm not sure what He wrote, but some commentators suggest that maybe He was writing the sins of the leaders in the dirt. Maybe with some names attached to it. I'm not sure, but we do know that Jesus says to them, "If you are without sin, you cast the first stone." And whatever He was writing made them drop these stones. They dropped them and they walked away. And Jesus is left with this woman. And He says, "I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." So I want you to notice, Jesus calls it sin. Jesus says you need to make these changes, but it's not from a place of condemnation. It's actually His kindness that leads to repentance. So, she is an example of Romans 1, and the religious leaders are Romans 2. And they need to get inside the circle. You see, Jesus was always making the sin circle bigger. And when you realize, when we understand that it is all of us, we are all in the circle, well, it changes how we relate to God. I mean, we are not entitled, we are grateful. And we don't come to Him with the spirit of, "You owe me," but instead, we come to Him humbly. It changes how we relate to God, but it also changes how we relate to other people. Because we have compassion for them. We don't think in terms of them versus us, but we recognize that all of us are they. All of us.